ready, Tim? Yeah. Okay. Andy's let me loose with the microphone today. It's dangerous, isn't it? And he's sitting right there on the front row. Okay. All year, we've been thinking about salvation in different ways, and not least so recently when we've been talking about different kingdom cultures. So what I want to talk about today is salvation and wholeness. And we've already started, really. In some ways, what we've just done is about salvation and wholeness. But we've had a verse for the church for the last year that Andy brought to us on the first Sunday in January. And it said this, now, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. I wonder if you've thought about that verse at all during this year. I've thought about it rather a lot. And I've been asking myself, what does it mean to see a day of salvation coming here to us at HBC? What does it mean to have a time of God's favour? And there is a Greek word in scripture called sozo. And I know you've heard us talk about sozo quite a lot in a different format. But this Greek word is mentioned 110 times in the New Testament. So I guess it's pretty important. And in Greek, it's quite hard for us to interpret sometimes in English. And traditionally, the word has always been saved. And it usually comes with a noun called soteria in Greek, which means salvation. But it's got lots and lots and lots of meanings. It doesn't just mean being saved from sin. It actually means to make whole, to heal, to preserve, to deliver. And it's talking about us being completely whole spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. It's so important. And in scripture, we've got three examples of this, where it's used by the New Testament writers in different ways. The first one is, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save, sozo, that which was lost. And that's Jesus talking about himself after meeting Zacchaeus. And then it says in Romans, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved, sozo. Those are the traditional ways we've talked about it for many, many years as church. But it's got a lot more to it. It is about healing. It's about physical healing. When Jesus met the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, and he turned to her and said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Sozo. And at once, she was made well. We're very familiar with this story from scriptures about Legion, who needed to be delivered. And at the end, the writer Luke says, and those who seen it said, this man who was demon-possessed was in his right mind or made well. And we read about that in Luke 8. But I wonder, if I asked you the question, what have you been set free from? What does your salvation look like? I expect probably in this room most of us have different answers. But there's three aspects I'd like to suggest to your salvation. There's a past expectation that we have been saved through Jesus. And we have believed the good news. And we have seen that inside. As Derry was talking about living from the inside out, we've met with him. It may be that you can pinpoint the date, the time and the place, and it may be not. It might have been a process or a gradual thing. But nevertheless, it's knowing that we've met Jesus. It's knowing that he's changed our lives. For me and for Andy, we both had very dramatic encounters with Jesus. And when I was 19, believe it or not, I didn't like being very public, and I certainly wouldn't be standing here. And in my bedroom, I was quite ill, and I kept seeking God. If you're real, will you show me? And I had an amazing encounter with Jesus, who appeared to me in a vision and spoke to me. Now that experience for me is when I was 19, and it's quite scary to think that was 35 years ago. I'm not that old really, but yes, it was. And yes, I didn't change dramatically overnight, but I did change. I did know that I was a new creation, and I did know that when Jesus looked at me, he says, "This is my beloved, my daughter, whom I love and I'm well pleased with." But I think there's also a present aspect to salvation. We have to, it says in Scripture, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means being in awe of our God. For it is him who works in you to bring you to fullness, for his will and his good purpose. The context for this verse is that Paul was talking to the Philippians in chapter 2. And he said to them, you must submit to the name of Jesus. The famous passage, I'm sure you all know it, where it talks about bowing the knee to the name that is above all names. And I think that sometimes we forget. It's so easy, isn't it? In a normal day, life's going okay. We actually sometimes forget that we're called to bow the knee, to surrender. It's a lot harder when life's tough. And when there are disappointments, or when we feel guilty, or when we've got low self-esteem. But I'd like to suggest that it happens in those tiny little decisions that we make every moment of every day. Andrew just made a choice to come to the front and say, I believe in our God who can do something and bring healing. He made a little choice to come forward to do that. And we stand with him in that. So we have a choice whether on a day-to-day basis we're going to be a victim of what life throws at us, or are we going to be victorious? Now, some of you know Andy and I's story, and it's not been a particularly easy life sometimes, and it all came to a big head about 3 years ago when we'd been through a really tough time, 15 years of trying for children. We had to let that go. We'd lost both our dads who died. We'd had quite a lot of personal disappointment in leading church. And then in 2010, I was diagnosed with quite a serious illness. And the ongoing nature of that uncertainty and having to live with that is quite tough. But one of the things we decided was that every single day we would choose to turn into God, no matter how hard it was. Just like Andrew, we'd say, we're here and we believe in a God that can do it and change the circumstances. And some of you know that when we went to Bethel in California in 2012, we were quite broken. But we had an amazing encounter with God. And it was like having a bath in liquid love. That's the only way I can describe it. And we came back, as one or two of you said, different. And I think we all have to make that choice, whether day in, day out, we're going to turn in and be sozo by our God. But I'd like to suggest as well, besides the past and the present, there's also a future aspect to this. We sang about this a lot this morning. Peter speaks of the coming salvation that will be ready and revealed in the last time. And it will bring salvation to those that are waiting for him. One day, our salvation will be complete and we'll see Jesus face to face. We'll be in that hall of 1,000 witnesses. We'll be with those angels singing glory to our God. I could go on about that for a long time, and there's lots of theories about how that's going to happen, and it's not for now. To bring all that together, I like to think about my life as a garden. And often when I'm standing in my lounge or sitting, I look out at the garden and I'm reminded that the base of my life, the soil, is what God has put in it and what I've put in it in the past and in the present. So the good stuff, the weeds and the flowers, grow together. But every so often I have to go out and weed my garden, and I have to ask God to deal with the negativity or the difficulties or the frustrations. And sometimes he has to uproot some of those things and give me a different way of seeing. But one day I know I'll be in that garden and it'll be perfect and it'll be with God. So what's happened in order for us to receive this salvation? Well, we've heard the good news. We've heard the good news that Jesus came to set us free. Just like the shepherds heard the good news. Now, we traditionally call it the gospel, but I think good news is a better description. Because we know the gospel is the royal announcement from heaven that the crucified, the risen Jesus came to die and rose again. He's now been enthroned as the true Lord of all the world. That's the God we serve. That's the God we've turned to and embraced. That's the God who we love. When Jesus and Paul heard that word, good news, they knew, as first century Jews, it could mean two things. I'm really excited that Andy over here is drawing, because you can't see it, but he's actually drawing about Isaiah. And one of the ways of understanding the good news is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, which were rooted in this long-awaited Messiah who was going to come and rescue God's people. The Jews are still waiting for that Messiah. They're still wanting him to come. But we know our God's come. He's king, and he did it through Jesus. But it isn't just about being forgiven. It's also about a bigger picture. And the second way the first century Jews understood that was that they used to use the phrase whenever there was a new emperor. So whenever there's a new emperor in Roman times and the other emperor had been killed off or died, then the good news went out there. The herald went out and said, there's good news. Someone's just died. There's going to be a new leader. The chaos will stop. There'll be a time and a new peace and prosperity. Isn't that great? Now, of course, the Roman Empire knew that was just rhetoric and it would probably be the same as before. And sometimes as I look at the news over the last few weeks, I'm reminded it feels like being in that time of first century Palestine with the Roman occupation, because it feels like we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know who's going to be leading us next week or the week after. And then if you just sit and watch the news this weekend, it's pretty awful. What's happened in France, what's happened in Turkey, and I could go on. But the good news is that Paul believed this message carried the power of God for salvation. And it's much more than just forgiveness of sin. It's the big story. It's the story that you and I are caught up in. Oops. I don't know if you ever thought about God's big story. One of the things I do as a job is to talk to RE teachers about the big story of the Bible. And it's amazing that they don't know the story. Many of the young teachers out there have not got a clue as to what the story is. That God created man, man sinned, and eventually, after many people were sent, God sent his only son. And we're caught up in that story. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. He believed the power of that message for salvation could change things. And obviously that's really good news for you and I. And we've got a story to tell of our own. But I wonder how often you think about your story. I've thought about that 19-year-old that I was many, many times. And I was really privileged for many years to keep retelling my story on Alpha. And every time I told it, it brought home to me just what God had done. But I think we have to have a story day in, day out of what God's doing in our lives. We have to be able to say, yes, God did that yesterday when I was 19, 20, 25, but this is what God's doing in me today. And there's a great story in Scripture that's in Acts of Paul having one of his encounters with the Romans. And what happened was that he'd been in prison in Jerusalem and he'd been taken up in Acts 25 to Caesarea Philippi. And the Jews were plotting against him. They weren't too happy or too chuffed that he was talking about Jesus. So they were trying to discredit him. They were trying to get him put to death. And the governor at the time, who was a guy called Festus, was quite perplexed as to what to do with this young man, Paul. And he got King Agrippa coming to stay with him. And King Agrippa was over all the territories of Judea at the time. So he thought he'd ask him all about it. And he eventually, as he heard from Festus what was going on, he said, "Bring this young man to me. I want to hear his story." And the first thing that Paul did when he came in was that he had confidence in who he'd met on that road to Damascus. And he stood up and he said, "This is my story. This is what happened to me." And he addressed King Agrippa as highly respected one. So he brought his story in a respectful way. And he stood and he said, "This is what I used to be like. I used to kill those Christians. I used to put them to death. I used to plot against them. But then something happened to me. That was my past. And then on the road to Damascus, as I was set out and I was determined to be negative, to kill, and to destroy, then I met Jesus." And if you know the story, he had an amazing encounter in Acts 9 of what happened to him. And when he asked what was going on, Jesus said to him, "This is who you are persecuting. It's I." And then he said to him, "Why do you have such a problem?" I'm paraphrasing what he said. And he was completely and utterly undone by the power of God that he met. And he shares with King Agrippa, "That's what happened to me." And he said, "I'm called here today to be a witness and to be a servant of Jesus and to tell you my story." And the fact that he talked about my story, made that a very powerful message, much more than "you must repent, you must be set free." But no, this is what he's done for me. This is what Jesus did. This is who I met on that road. In effect, he was saying to this amazing court, and it would have been quite a daunting thing to stand up in that court, "You need to repent and turn to God." But he didn't actually just say that. He said, "I have had God's help to this day to stand here and testify to small and great alike that the Christ has suffered and died for you." And I think there's lots of things we can learn by his story. And our story, every single one of you who knows Jesus have got a story to tell. And I know recently one or two of you have told that story because we had some baptisms that we saw, didn't we, in Blake and Central Mission Community. And it's a powerful story. Don't ever underestimate the power of what you've got to say. And it may only be two or three words. It might not be something dramatic. I remember last summer meeting Erica, the Hungarian, on the streets. And some of you heard me tell this story before. And I was standing next to her and she was looking at what we were doing on the streets. And I just said, "Hello. Are you interested in what's going on?" And that was it. But that young lady's life was sort of turned inside out from that moment because she met you guys. And she met Jesus on the street. And now she's back in Hungary and I'm communicating with her and I'm praying that she will find other Christians that she can share that story with. And my encouragement today is, over coffee, share what God has done for you this week, last week, 20 years ago, it doesn't matter. Share your story. Sam, I had a story to tell with Mark on the streets yesterday. Go and ask him what happened. God's salvation broke in. Whether it was complete and the man repented and turned to God, we don't yet know. But God definitely broke in. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this message. I'm not ashamed of this gospel." And sometimes I think we forget it's actually the power of this gospel, this message, that changes things. And the Spirit can then come. This is one of my favorite images I use a lot in my RE training with teachers to try and help them to understand the good news of Jesus. So on the one side, you've got the good news that Jesus offers people, and on the other side, you've got the salvation he brings. And in between, it's that faith to step towards him. And I think we need that every day to have courage to speak to those who don't know Jesus. Go and ask some of our new Christians their story or here today. What happened to you? Go and ask what happened to Caroline when she got baptized last summer, the summer before, 2 summers ago. Ask her what happened. What was her story? Go and ask all the people here today, what's your story? What's God doing in you today? We're called to bridge the gap. And there's loads of people out there that have not heard God's story, waiting to hear it. And sometimes it's just enough to say hello, and then God does the rest. Bill Johnson says that an ambassador gets to officially represent one country to another. And when they go with that country, they carry the authority, and they're that representative. And just like that, we are ambassadors of Christ. And we get to represent heaven on earth and to bring God's kingdom to the world. And we've got his authority. We've got the authority of Jesus to supernaturally change the world that we live in. Just recently, I was in a link-up prayer meeting, and there was a new lady there who now is just about to take over leading Night Church in Chester. And she came up to me. She said, "Do you remember me, Sue?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." And she said, "Well, do you remember the story you told at Alpha about 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago? I couldn't remember. And she said, "I heard the story, and I met Jesus. And now she's going to lead the Night Church ministry in Chester." Isn't that amazing? So I'm excited that when we tell our story, God does something. And we never quite know what's going to happen next. We have just stood today praying with Andrew for God to heal his dad. And week in, week out, we are called to stand with others and to bring them into the kingdom through God's Spirit. That's why Debbie and I and the team are really keen to do Sozo. And it's a very special moment when you see God just do something. You watch it happen, and it's amazing. And we do. Debbie does healing rooms, and some of you do that. Some of you have done Alpha in the past. Some of you do missional community. It's a real privilege to be the ambassadors of Christ. He can change the situation. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. Last time we asked that question, we had 3 people make a response. So if you don't know Jesus, come and speak to myself or Shirley this morning, and we'd love to pray with you. But we also love to pray that God's story would carry on in your lives. And so I just felt quite prompted this morning, perhaps if the worship team could come up, that God wanted to give us boldness to share our story. And he wanted us to recognize our own place in that story. Our story in his big story. What's he doing right now in me or you? And for God to give us those divine moments, those moments of encounter on the streets, in church, at work, wherever it might be, where we can just share a little bit of God's message and see the Holy Spirit do things. And I love it when we just get to partner with the Holy Spirit, because we never know quite what he's going to do. So I'm going to ask the worship team just to lead us in some worship. And if you would like prayer, I'd really like to encourage you to stand or to come to the front. It's up to you. And we'll just get people to pray for you, for boldness, for courage, for knowing your story right now, what he's doing. Okay?
Thanks, guys.
day.